And you all are a blessing. Let's open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. And I'd like to just give you a little confession of just the way I'm wired. I love to read and hear stuff, but I love more than that to find it myself, you know? And I started studying the Bible and was reading theology books. And in fact, one of my hobbies is I love to read systematic theologies. I'm on my third time reading Wayne Grudem's, which I think is the premier systematic theology right now in the English language. But as I was reading the doctrine of salvation, I got to this chapter 7. You can look at it, verse 21. And I saw Jesus presenting the gospel in a very interesting way. In fact, on the screen I wrote down my summary. I think what Jesus was saying is, beware of missing heaven by 18 inches. And I think that what we're going to read now is going to be a tragic reality in a lot of churchgoers' lives. This is what Jesus said, and I'll start in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord. So it's not intoning the right words, you know, reading after me, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And by the way, some people say, the kingdom of heaven, that's for the Jews. But what's interesting is Jesus uses those terms, and so does Daniel and others, synonymously. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven is talking about where we're all wanting to go. It's not talking about living in a perfect, you know, earth for the Jews someday, somewhere or something. So it's not those who say the right words, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of heaven. But, Jesus said in verse 21, he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Jesus said salvation is when you come to the point that you want to do the will of another. Do you know what a slave is? You know, we have all this history in America of the tragic slave trade and everything that went on and all that's happened in our culture since then. Do you know what a slave is? A person that does the will of another. They have to do what someone else wants them to do. They're a slave. You know what God says the inhabitants of heaven will be? Bond slaves of God. That's the only people that are going to heaven, that have, by God's grace, done what verse 12. Jesus, by the way, is the one, he's the door of heaven. If anybody can talk about who's coming through the door, more than Paul and Peter and everybody else. But they, by the way, all say the same thing. Praise the Lord. But Jesus, the door, says, it's not you saying the right words, but it's whether or not you do the will of my Father in heaven. So that leaves me a lot of questions. What does that mean? So I read verse 22. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your names and cast out demons in your name and done many wonders in your name? And by the way, who might that be? Case in point, Judas. Did you know Judas was as good as all the other apostles? No one ever suspected Judas. He could heal with the best of them. Think about it. Jesus sent the 12 out, every one of them cast out demons and did many mighty miracles. Being able to do a miracle, even on TV, does not ensure salvation. Jesus said so. And he said, at this, he's talking about a future date. He says, many are going to say to, by the way, this is Jesus public. This is his longest sermon. This is the one sermon the most people ever heard of his entire ministry. This is the Sermon on the Mount, and it's these three chapters, 5, 6, and 7, and this is public. This is not private. This isn't a theological discussion on, this is Jesus talking to rank and file people that were sitting out in families. Kids were out there too. And he says, many are going to say to me in this future day, Lord, Lord, we spoke in your name. That's what prophecy is. We cast out demons in your name. And we did many wonders in your name. And Jesus says in verse 23, and then I will declare to them, and there's an implied, He doesn't say they didn't do any of those things. Judas did all those things. And many throughout church history have done all those things, like Simon in chapter 8 of Acts. And then I will declare to them, you did all those things. But then Jesus said this, I never knew you. Those are the four, you've heard of four letter words, you know, bad words. These are the four worst words you could ever hear. I, Jesus talking, never, who he doesn't exaggerate, knew you. Those are the four worst words anybody will ever hear in eternity. But it gets from there downhill. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And that leads to a theological phrase that some have used, that if you've never been saved from sin, you've never been saved from hell. Jesus said, salvation is a breaking of the pattern of practicing, verse 23, lawlessness. See, for a believer, we're not sinless. We sin. We are so far short of the glory of God. God says even the plowing of the wicked is sin to him. I mean, you can't even plow in a righteous way without his grace and mercy and his marvelous work. But in a believer, the hold, the power, the overwhelming desire for sin is broken. The connection. The nonstop pipeline of sin is severed. Now, it dribbles out. You ever seen, you know, like a pipeline spill, you know, or what happened in L.A., the water line breaks and it's broken. But the Lord doesn't say we're sinless, but he says we do not practice. It's not our heart's desire to be lawless. We want to submit to him. Well, so I read that, and I was reading all my theology books, and I thought, you know what? I'm very interested in this. Is this localized? Is this only here? Is this Old Testament? You know, there are people that say that Jesus, actually, the New Testament really doesn't start until Paul. That's a whole denomination. There's a whole school for it in Grand Rapids. And you know, they're called hyper-dispensationalists. And some people only like dispensationalists, and then they're hyper, you know. And so you get all this stuff. But what is this? So what I did is I thought, and this is part of my habit that I started, I told you, when I was 21 years old, of the repetitive reading of the Bible. So I read the Bible through repeatedly and tracked down, especially in the New Testament, but in the Old too, every description of salvation. It's fascinating. So what I'd like to do with you tonight is the theme is beware of missing heaven by 18 inches. But what I'd like to do with you is go with me to Acts 16:31. This is probably one of the nicer verses in the whole Bible. It's simple and to the point. And it's one that begs all believers to know the answer to. I mean, because if we are to go into all the world and make disciples, this is about as fundamental as you can get. And it's what the Philippian jailer said to the Apostle Paul. Now, if you can't have a personal interview with Jesus Christ himself, Paul is a great second choice, you know, because he was, remember this morning, trained by Jesus in the desert for 2 to 3 years, and he wrote the backbone of New Testament theology. Paul did. So this Philippian jailer, who had already beaten Paul, put him in stocks. I mean, you remember the story? I mean, this guy beat Paul till he could see the white sheathing of his spine. That's what they did. When you could see white through the blood, you knew you'd beaten him enough, and you were through the skin, and you could see. And if you did much more, you'd kill him. And that's where he was. And this guy had put Paul in stocks in the inner dungeon with all the, you can imagine the smell, the bugs. I mean, you ever been in your basement? If it's damp and everything else, think of that and think of having open cuts like that and being tied up and you can't scratch a bite. Here's Paul down there and he's singing. You know the story. But look in verse 30. The earthquake comes, so the jailer sends a light. And he, verse 29, actually fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. By the way, he ran in. That is such a touching story. Can you imagine being in the first church of Philippi and hearing this guy give his testimony? This must have been a great testimony. I mean, this guy joined the local church. And you know how we just heard how you got saved, you know? Can you imagine the Philippian jailer's testimony and what he went through? And I beat Paul, you know, and put him in those stocks, and he sang, and I listened. And he brought them out, verse 30, and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? So that's one of the greatest questions in the world. And look at verse 31. So they said, this is Paul and Silas, unified. They clearly communicate the gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. So that's a question for us. What does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? If we're supposed to be going into all the world and sharing the gospel, in fact, all of us, the only thing we can take with us to heaven are people. That's an interesting thought. Who are you taking with you to heaven? Have you ever thought about that? That's what we live for. Jesus said, I'm leaving you here on earth to bring people with you to heaven, and you're supposed to be my witnesses, and I'm waiting for you. And we're going to come and stand in front of him. Have you ever heard John Piper talk about that? About Christians standing before the Lord? You know who John Piper is, you know? I wish I could move my arms around like he does when he speaks, but I can't. But here, Lord, look. Look at all my trophies. Lord said, oh, those trophies are really great. I gave you a great body and mind for all that, but where are the people? Lord, look at all the money I made. I gave away 10% and kept 90% for myself. Look at this. Lord says, I gave you a great mind and body for that, but where are the people? See, think about, we were only left here. I mean, if the Lord didn't want us to do something, why not get saved and rapture you on the spot? Save all the problem of the struggle of life. Just get saved and go to heaven. Heaven is better than here, right? Isn't it? You really believe that? Most believers don't think about that. Heaven is better than here. And if we really believe that, then we would realize there's nothing here that compares to there. And we were only left to do one thing, to glorify the Lord by going into all the world and telling people about Christ. So, if we're going to tell them about Christ, what does it mean to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what's fascinating is Jesus came and trained the apostles, the 12 of them, and one was a dud. So that's good. You understand what I mean? Nobody has a perfect team when you're working with humans. Even the Lord himself, he knew he was a dud. But to the end, he loved him and looked him in the eye and everything else. And so there's the 12 minus 1, 11. Then Jesus trained one more. They picked one, but Jesus took Paul, trained the 12. And they go out in the book of Acts, and God gives us a testimony of what those closest to Jesus Christ, trained for 3.5 years, the 11, trained for 2 to 3 years, the 12, the Apostle Paul. I'm not saying that his name's on the gate. I don't, or the foundation stone. I don't know who the 12th apostle. My opinion is it's Paul. It could be Matthias. I don't know. It doesn't matter. The Lord picked. But we know more about Paul than any of the other apostles. And Paul and the others in the book of Acts give a testimony of how to share the gospel and what it means to be saved. And so, basically, I could summarize all, if you take all 22 of the gospel presentations, they say salvation is coming to the Lord, wanting the Lord, seeing the Lord, finding Christ, receiving Christ, believing in Christ, knowing Christ, turning to Christ, having Christ, asking Christ for salvation, heeding Christ, following Christ. Boy, that was, remember Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and they know me. And they follow me. That's following. Reaching out to Christ. That's chapter 17 of Acts. That truly saved people. Grope and reach out. And they find and they touch and they come to Christ. And they enter Christ and his kingdom. They repent and they experience Christ. So, let's go on a journey and we'll see. Because I know that we're supposed to have dessert at 8:15. Right, Paul? Is it 8:15? It's dessert. Cookie time, right? And I know you have to get your kids. So let's go to Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to give you one whole year. I spent an entire year studying every one of these gospel presentations, and I summarize them for you, starting in verse 21 of chapter 2. And this is the first presentation of the gospel by the apostles after Christ's ascension, and this is what they said, verse 21, quoting from the book of Joel. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And keep zipping down to verse 37. And it says in verse 37, they heard this and they were cut to the heart and they said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? kind of sounds like what the Philippian jailer said, doesn't it? I love it. What is the human response to the gospel? What is it we're supposed to do to be saved? And look what Peter says. And Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Salvation is, first of all, coming to Christ away from religion. You say, how did you get that? Where is that in the text? Who is he talking to? Peter was preaching to the single most religious group of people in the world. These people lived their whole life around Jerusalem. I mean, they followed the calendar of Jerusalem. They made pilgrimages to Jerusalem. The temple of Jerusalem was all that was vital to them. They saved all their money to take their sacrifices. They were very religious people. They were also very moral people. I mean, they had a special diet. They had special dress. They had special everything. And Peter said, you need to leave religion. Religion is you doing and doing and doing and doing and doing enough. It's trying to achieve salvation by any means. Jesus plus anything. You've got to leave that and repent of all that. And not say Jesus plus, you know, I'm going to try harder, or Jesus plus, I'll get baptized, or Jesus plus, I went forward, or Jesus plus, I'm going to, you know, not do that again. It's not Jesus plus anything. It's just Christ. Repent of everything else and just cling to Him. That's the first presentation. Turn away from religion. You know what? We need a lot of that nowadays. There are a lot of people that you ask them when they got saved and they said, I joined the church in, or I went forward in, and it's always I did something. And I always listen to that and I say, yep, I did something too. I called the name of the Lord. But it's Christ that saved me. I didn't do anything. All I did is respond, and He transformed me. There has to be a human response. What must I do? Believe. What must I do? Repent. What must I do? Call. So I must do something. But the saving is done by God, not by me. And that's the message over and over. Look at chapter 3. Here's a fascinating one. This is the second time the gospel is presented in the book of Acts. And Peter is the second presenter. And he says this, repent therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. And salvation is wanting Jesus more than my sin. That's what repenting means. It means, here's how I was born. I was born of my father, the devil. I was born, as Paul reminds us from Ephesians 2, walking according to the course of the god of this world, the spirit of wickedness that is the god of this age, and I was just totally, every channel was directed to him. And when I heard the gospel, I was convicted of my sin, and I wanted to repent and be converted. What does repent, by the way, mean? Metanoeo means to have a change of mind that leads to a change of behavior. There's some people a little mixed up on repentance. They think that you have to straighten out your life to get saved. That's not ever what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? I'll put it in common terms. You catch the fish, then you clean them. Do you think about that? People get caught by the Lord, then He cleans them. You don't get cleaned up to come to the Lord. You come to the Lord dirty, hopelessly, helplessly lost. That's the problem with some people. They don't know that they're a sinner. And you can't be saved until you know that you need to repent, verse 19, and be converted so that your sins may be blotted out. By the way, we have, Kalamazoo has Western Michigan University, and we have a huge amount of, I'm sorry, I have a crooked ear, Paul. I can't keep my microphone on, or my glasses are too big, but there we go. We have a huge population of foreign students and overseas students, and many of them are Muslims. I don't know why they're attracted to Western Michigan University, I guess because maybe they have more scholarships or something, but they're there, and we have apartments all the way around our 16-acre campus of students, and all the Muslims and the students walk they wear the entire outfit, and they practice driving and everything, and so about 2 years ago, we said, we've got to reach out to these people, and we're going to beg the Lord to start working their hearts. You know what we found? The people that walked the parking lot, they would come, and they would stand in the lobby and just look around and listen to the service. And a whole group of them started doing that. And of course, some of the people thought, maybe they're terrorists, you know, and they're going to blow up the building. I said, well, at least we know we'd go to heaven. They wouldn't, so it's okay. You know, I mean, it would just get us there faster. I mean, think of it like it's low fire season. Be positive. And so we got a group of people praying, and I think they were praying we wouldn't be blown up. But I told them to pray that the Lord would do something we couldn't do and save. Most of these are Saudis. And you know how hard they are, because Mecca's there. And so they started praying, and all of a sudden, one of our Camp Barakil volunteers, John England, put his arm around one of them and said, you know what, you can hear better inside. And the guy looked around, and he said, we're not supposed to go in there. And John said, you can stand in the back. But you don't need microphones in the... Okay. Look at chapter 4, verse 12, and I'll go a little faster. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Seeing Jesus Christ is the only door of salvation. Paul's already covered that. You can't be saved if you don't realize Jesus is the only way. We're living in a culture where we want to lessen the demands of the gospel, the exclusivity, as Paul has called, of the gospel. The Bible is unaware of that. And Jesus said, there is no other name by which we must be saved. The fourth time the gospel is presented is in chapter 5 in verse 31, 32. I love this one. And what it says in verse 31, him God exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And look at verse 32. This is the apostles' testimony. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those. Look at the end of that verse. Who obey him. Remember, not everybody says to me, Lord, Lord, but those that do the will. You see, the apostles knew what Jesus said. They repeated what Jesus said. They believed what Jesus said. And Jesus said this, salvation is finding the Holy Spirit has changed my life. How do I want to obey him? Because I'm going to try harder? I meet people all the time, and they say, oh, I'm just going to try harder this year. I say, try harder what? Remember the edger? Apart from Christ, we can't do anything. We cannot say no to sin in our own strength. I grew up preaching at the Lansing City Rescue Mission. The director out there knew my parents, and whenever some pastor wouldn't show up, they would always call my parents, say, would you bring your son down? Let him preach. We have a rule. They can't eat dinner until they hear a sermon. And mine, they loved. They were only 3 minutes long. When I was 13, I could only talk for 3 minutes. 1 minute prayer, 1 minute reading the scripture, a 30-second message, and a 30-second prayer. And they had dinner. But that one experience in my life of going there regularly, I saw the futility of trying harder. The mission was filled with men that every day they said, I'm just going to try harder, not drink. And they'd go out and get wasted again until they met Christ. And when you meet Christ, you find that the Holy Spirit has changed my life on the inside. He has changed my wiring. He's changed my operating system. He's changed my desires. Now I hunger and thirst after righteousness. Not perfectly, not completely, not endlessly, but there's an increasing frequency of my responding to him and a decreasing frequency of me responding to my flesh. The next time the gospel is presented is in chapter 8, verse 13. Now, this one's fascinating. And I probably will never get through these, so I would encourage you just to go on your own and highlight. I mean, you can see they're in yellow. And I highlight every time they present the gospel. And look at this in verse 13. Then Simon himself, this is now not Peter, this is Philip, is up there, one of the early super deacons, you know, from chapter 6, that Philip. And he goes preaching in Samaria, and Simon, verse 13 of chapter 8 of Acts, he was a very well-known personality in the city of Samaria. He also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So this is one of those celebrity conversions. This guy was known by almost everybody in Samaria, and he believed. And he continued. He went around with the evangelist and was just amazed at the meetings. Now, keep reading down to verse 21, and look what it says. Peter shows up. And actually, I'll back up in verse 17. And they laid hands on them, and they received the Spirit. And when Simon saw that, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. And he said, give me the power also, that anyone whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. And here's Peter, verse 20, looking at this celebrity convert. He believed and was baptized, and he continued. He must have been discipled or something by Philip. And Peter looked at him and said, "Your money perish with you, because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God." This guy didn't have, he wasn't saved, is what Peter said. That's what the apostles were for. They went around and they affirmed and confirmed the word of God and the work of God. That's what the apostles were doing. And Peter, remember, had those keys. Remember the keys to the kingdom? He's the one that opened the door of the gospel to each of those different groups. And here he's opening the door of the gospel to the Samaritans. And he says, "You're not in." Why was he not in? Look at the end of verse 21. "Your heart is not right in the sight of God." How do you get your heart right in the sight of God? Here's the gospel presentation, verse 22. "Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thoughts of your heart may be forgiven." Verse 23. "For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness, and you are bound by iniquity." That's not a description of a saved person. Yet that's the description of many people in modern Christendom who call themselves Christians. They're still poisoned by bitterness. I mean, if they could get even, they would get even. They're going to get back at whoever hurt them and whatever someone did to them. And they are bound by iniquity, either public or private, secret sin. And the gospel is always the same. Verse 22, repent. Say, "I can't set myself free from these things. Only you can, God. I cry out to you. Save me." Well, chapter 8, verse 35. This is now Philip. How would you like to have been the evangelist that led someone to the Lord, like Simon, and have Peter say he's not a Christian? Boy, that touched Philip's gospel presentation. So look what he does in verse 35. Now he's all on his own. Peter's not around. Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus. This is the Ethiopian eunuch now. And as they went down the road, he came to some water, and the eunuch says, "Hey, I want to be baptized. What hinders me?" And Philip said, "Oh." And he started thinking about Simon. And he said, "If you really believe, you may." See, what he said, salvation is believing with all your heart, not going through the motions, not saying some words, but whether or not you believe that Christ is the only one that can change you. Well, the gospel goes on, and Peter kind of passes a little bit off the scene, and we start meeting Paul. And in chapter 9, you have the conversion of Paul. And look at verse 5. "Who are you, Lord?" So Paul calls out to whoever is blinding him and calls him Lord. And the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." So look at verse 6. "So trembling and astonished, he said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?'" Now that's kind of a strange gospel presentation. You don't see much meat in there, but the blessing is Paul repeats this in chapter 21 and chapter 26, and it's one of the most beautiful stories of conversion. And what he said is that Christ said, "I want to open your eyes. I want to turn you from darkness to light. I want to forgive your sins. I want you to become sanctified. I want to change your life." That's what Paul said, but it's not here, but it's what how he got saved. And basically, salvation is wanting Jesus. He says, "Jesus, what do you want me to do?" It's coming to Christ as the Lord to obey. And the next gospel presentation is in chapter 10. And we're going to get through at least half of these. Look at chapter 10 and verse 35. It says in 35 and especially in 36 and then down in 43. It says, "In every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." God sees inside of us. "The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ." So salvation involves peace. Verse 8, God anointed him with power, and he hung on the tree, verse 39. And then look at verse 43. "To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins." What is salvation? Knowing the peace of all sins being gone. I was telling the story at lunch with one of the couples we were sitting with, their family, of a martial arts expert. When I first started out in the ministry in New England, this guy burst in my office one day. I mean, he actually pushed the door open, with my secretary standing in front of it, and he pushed into the room. And he said, I want to talk to you. And I stood up from my desk, and I said, I want to talk to you. What's up? And my poor secretary was scared to death, because he just wouldn't take no for an answer. And he said, I'm a 5th, 6th, 7th degree martial arts person, special forces. He said, I am a health nut, and he had about the most perfect Arnold Schwarzenegger, because he was only wearing his jogging shorts, and he just looked like Arnold Schwarzenegger, sweating and pushing the secretary in, and I said, okay, I'm ready. What do you want to talk about? He said, I have everything in life I want. He says, I go to the bar every night. He said, I pick the prettiest girl. I sit next to her so her boyfriend will fight me. I knock him out, and I get the girl. He said, that's what I've done my whole life. And he says, when I walk through your parking lot, he said, I feel a peace in your parking lot that I've never felt in my life. And I want to know why everybody here has what I've always wanted. So I said, well, let me tell you about that. And so I was still standing behind my desk. My secretary was still holding him. And I said, it's okay. And I started reading what is called the Romans Road. And I started reading, all have sinned, fallen short of the glory of God, and Christ died for sinners. And I got halfway through, and I looked up, and he was gone. And I thought, huh. He wouldn't even let me share the gospel with him. And then I looked over my Bible, and he was laying on the floor, face down, weeping, crying out to the Lord and saying, I'm a sinner, I'm a sinner. And he called on the name of the Lord right there on the carpet and was gloriously saved. You know what he told me salvation was? Knowing the peace of sins gone. You know the peace of sins gone. That's the gospel. You can't stop talking about that if you know it. Jesus said, to whom much is forgiven, the same loves much. Do you know why many people, like in the Laodicean church, didn't love the Lord? And why they lost their first love in the Ephesian church in Revelation 2? Because they didn't realize how much they were forgiven of. And that's what salvation is. And just a couple more. Salvation is, look at chapter 11, verse 17. Salvation is a beautifully described, if therefore God gave them the same gift as us when they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is I that I could withstand God? Now look at 11:18. When they heard these things, they became silent. This is now back to Peter talking about Cornelius and his family getting saved. And they glorified God, saying, then God also has granted to the Gentiles repentance to life. Salvation is turning to the Lord in repentance. That's cover to cover the description of salvation. Jesus Christ started his public ministry in Matthew chapter 4 saying, repent. Peter opened the gospel in the book of Acts saying, repent. Peter, in his presentation on what God is doing with the Gentiles, said, repent. And I have one more. This is my favorite one, and I'll end in chapter 13. Everyone turn to chapter 13, and we'll be all done. And you can find, we're halfway through the gospel presentations. There are only 22 of them. But look at chapter 10, verse 38. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. Verse 39. And by him, that's Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by religion, by doing the law of Moses, by self-efforts. Salvation is having both, and this is what justification is, both the penalty and the record of all my sins forever gone. You know what justification, the doctrine of justification is? The doctrine of justification is that God on the cross treated Jesus like he committed every sin I ever committed. So on the cross, God is treating Christ and punishing him like he committed every sin I ever committed. Now, I'll always remember, it was about 6 months ago, I was standing in the baptistry at Calvary, and one of my associate pastors was the pastor on call that week. And one of the street people had come up Drake Road, and Calvary's large enough that attracts their attention. They always come in and ask if they could have some money and some food. And so we always give them money and food. But before we give it to them, of course, like every good evangelical church, we share the gospel. Well, this guy actually said, wow, I've never heard that before. And he was led to Christ right there a street person right there in the prayer room, gloriously saved. And at the end of that, the pastor said to him, hey, did you know the Bible says when you believe, if you truly have received Christ, you should be baptized. And now this fella, I mean, Calvary Bible Church is 99.5%, well, maybe 98.5% white. You know? And this guy was not. He said, you mean you all would baptize me? We said, are you kidding? There's only one race, the human race. There's not three, there's one. Of course. He said, I'd love to be baptized. I'll never forget what he said in that baptistry. He said, I learned that I got justified, and that means God treated Jesus like he was me. He said, that means God treated Jesus like he was a womanizer, because that's what I was. And I think that shocked a lot of people into understanding what justification is. God treated Jesus like he was proud, lying, unfaithful in so many areas of life that all of us are. That's how God treated Christ on the cross. And then he treats me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made Christ to be my sin so that I could be made the righteousness of Christ. Do you know what that means? If you're justified, you can't do anything to make God love you more. It's not, if I read the Bible a little more, he'll love me more. God loves me like he loves Christ, because I have Christ's righteousness, and God treated Christ like he committed my sins. So all the record and penalty of my sins is on Christ, and all of Christ's perfections have been counted to me. That's salvation. And that's what's happened to every one of us here who have called on the name of the Lord. And that's the gospel we share. Now you notice, no two of these 10 I've shared with you are the same. They're each a little different. Because every one of us, the Lord comes to right where we are and tells us what Christ did, and tells us that if we will turn, if we will believe, if we will repent, if we will respond in faith to Christ, that God will credit all of our sins to Christ and credit all of Christ's righteousness to us. And that's why he calls us saints. And that's the gospel. And that's what God has left us here to be ambassadors of. And I would like all of you to stand with me because it's time for us to go. And I'm going to close in prayer and turn it over to Paul before I take any more time and you're late to dessert and your kids and ambush or whatever tonight is. So let's bow together. I thank you, O Lord, for the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's hard to believe that you, O God, were in Christ reconciling the world to yourself, and that you made him to become sin, my sin, our sin, so that we could become his righteousness. I pray that we would realize how great a salvation you have given to us, how much you want to transform us each day, and how great it is to share that gospel from a life that's been changed with a world that are like Douglas walking across the parking lot, like Mo and Ali and all the rest of those dear brothers and sisters in Christ who said, your church people have what we've always wanted and never known how to get. I pray we would have that joy, that peace, that forgiveness of sins radiating out of our life so much that people will want to know how we received you, O Christ, and that we would share our testimony of your work of grace in our lives. Bless us. Thank you for letting us gather. May we not merely hear your word, but be doers of it, we pray. In the name of Jesus, we ask that. And all God's people said, amen.